announce on the program in this year today, but we don't have one. Brother Keith is getting old and forgetful, and he's got to remind me that I've forgotten. But we're not going to have a mission letter. We're going to have a prayer. We're going to have a special. And let me introduce Dr. Lacey now. This man was taking a stand on the King James Bible before it became really popular. You'd be surprised how many meetings that he had canceled out when he decided to take his stand on the King James Bible. He pastored successfully in Denver, Colorado. Wonderful church. I began to hear about the work. And now for these many years, been advanced as one of the most brilliant minds I know. There are a lot of scholars in America that are dead as last year's Christmas tree. And then there are a lot of zealots in America that can't read and write. But this man is a combination. A combination of evangelistic zeal, warm heart, and intellect. He's my friend, and I thank God for him. He's a great preacher, a great Christian, and a dear friend. We're going to have a prayer. I want you to pray for him tonight. I want you to sit up straight, listen to everything he says. And I want to, after I pray, we'll have the special, and then Dr. Lacey will come and bring our message. And I've heard so many good reports about the thing. Whatever you do healthily, don't you? Okay. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful man that you sent our way and for these days of instruction. 4 or 4.5 hours every day, speaking constantly, encouraging and instructing our people. Now bless him tonight as he speaks to us in our hearts as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless your heart. That's my buddy over there. He keeps interrupting class, and we just love his interrupting. Having a great time over at the school. The students are teaching me a lot this year, and that really feels good. I remember back in 1992 when Dr. Hiles asked me to come and speak in pastor's school. I said, what am I going to preach on? He said, well, preach on the King James Bible. Oh, well, okay. So then that summer then, he asked me to come and teach the college on the King James Bible. He said, no, I want you to preach at church on Wednesday night. And I said, what do you want to preach? And he said, well, on the King James Bible. Well, the next year, I came back to teach on the King James Bible at the college, and he said, I want you to preach on Wednesday night. I said, well, Brother Hiles, what do you want me to preach on Wednesday night? He said, on the King James Bible. I said, well, Brother Hiles, your people are going to think that's all I know. And he said, isn't it? I made an issue. But I have said it here in this pulpit before, and I'll just say it again. I love you, Pastor. And he and I have never met in the flesh when I didn't tell him I love him. And I've told him this in person and in the mail. He does not live a day I do not hold him before the throne. I love Brother Hiles. He's been my hero for 33 years. If you want a fat lip, you say something about him to me, it's not right. I guarantee you that. You betcha, buddy. Psalm 119 in your Bible, please. The 119th Psalm. Now my text is going to be verse 18 to begin with, but I want to show you something before we get there. Now the 119th Psalm, as you scholars all know, is all about the Word of God. The 176 verses, 174 of them, directly speak of the Word of God. It's interesting, though, that in this psalm, as in other psalms and other parts of the Old Testament, and even some of the New,
God doesn't always use the word W-O-R-D, word, to describe his word. He's got seven words he uses other than word in Psalm 119 to describe the word of God, and you find them in the first seven verses. So let's look at those first. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now that's the written word of God. I know there are two other laws in the Bible, the ceremonial law, and that's the one that was nailed to the cross. When Jesus went, we don't have to kill animals anymore. The precious Lamb of God, the supreme sacrifice, has already gone to the cross for us. So the ceremonial law was nailed to the cross. Then there's the moral law. We often call the Ten Commandments. And if you think you're not under the moral law, you better think again. Then the other law is the law, which is the written word of God. The context always has to tell you which it is, and certainly this is the written word of God. So he calls it the law of the Lord. In verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. So he calls it his testimonies. Then in verse 3, to conserve those times that are reading all the verse, notice that he says, he calls it his ways. Now sometimes you do it singular, you call it the way here, but it's like in your New Testament, scripture, scriptures, is the same thing. So the way or the ways. Then in verse 4, he calls it his precepts. In verse 5, his statutes. In verse 6, his commandments. In verse 7, his judgments. These seven words. By the way, what's God's number of perfection? You got a smart class here tonight. That's great. Seven, that's right. So here you've got the seven words he uses in the first seven verses. Now, with that in mind, remember about the law, especially, that it's the written word of God here. Verse 18. David says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. He's talking about his written word. Notice that David says to God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, you've got to be a born-again child of God before you can even ask God to do that. The lost man's not going to get the Word of God. He can understand the gospel. The light of the gospel can break into his darkness. But until a person's saved, he's just not going to get the Word of God because it's a spiritual book and it's for spiritual people. So you and I started out when we came to this world, we were spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan is blinded us. But you heard the gospel. The light of the gospel broke into your darkness. And you saw that you were in darkness. When that gospel light came in, you saw that Jesus Christ had died on that cross and shed his blood and went into the grave and came back out of the grave and was alive to save you. That's the gospel. You saw that. And under conviction, in repentance of your old wicked sin of unbelief, you turned and you called on him and received him into your heart as your personal Savior. The moment you did, you came out of the darkness into the light. Now you're not blind anymore, except a man be born again, he cannot see. You know what Jesus said? But when you're born again, now you can see things you never saw before you were saved. So you have your spiritual eyes, which were blinded by Satan in Adam, have come and come into the light so you can see when you get saved. I want to deal with something tonight along this line. Pardon me. All this 4.5 hours during the day is probably me up a little bit. How many of you ever heard somebody say, well, that King James Bible is hard to understand. I can understand my NIV a lot easier. I can understand my New American Standard Version a lot easier. I can understand my Living Bible a lot easier. How many ever heard something like that? Yeah, we all have. You know, that's correct. For the lost man, he can sure understand the NIV a lot easier than understand the King James Bible. Lost man can understand the perversions a lot easier because, you see, the lost man has no spiritual sight, and those are not God's word. Those are just written in the spirit of man, so they are man, so they can understand what they say a lot easier than they can understand the King James. But what are they understanding? They're understanding what wicked men say God said. They are not understanding what God said. So you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, then the real Word of God will be open to you. It takes that for you to understand the real Word of God. And even after you're saved, this book is so plumb full. I told the students the other day, and I really believe this, this book came from the infinite mind of an infinite God. You and I are never going to plummet the depths of everything that's in this book. And I fully believe that throughout all eternity, in heaven, Jesus will announce Bible study time, and we're going to sit down, and he'll say, let me show you something else you never saw in there. And a billion years from now, he'll still say, let me show you something else you never saw in there. Because this came from the infinite mind, as I said, of an infinite God. So you'll never plummet the depths of it, but oh, how much more can we learn if we just daily come and say, oh God, I'm going to read your word now. Open down my eyes. Show me some more. Open down my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Yes, the King James Bible is just difficult for the lost man to understand because it is the Word of God. The NIV and these other things are easier for the lost man to understand because they are the words of men. But like I said, what are they understanding? What wicked men say God said, not what God said. Now, if you've got a $50 bill that I wish you'd have put in the offering a few years ago, put it here in Psalm 119 as a bookmark, because we'll come back there a couple more times before this is over. Some of you just picked that up. You're a little slow tonight. Must have worked extra late on the job. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brother Keith, that's in the New Testament. He's sitting in my class this week, but I'm having a hard time teaching him something. When I say turn to a certain book, he's looking the other end for it. I'm trying to help Brother Keith, Brother Hines. I'll do the best I can. I know you've tried all these years and gotten nowhere, but I'm trying. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to pick it up in verse 9. But as it is written, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He's talking about saved people. Lost people don't love the Lord. But God has revealed them unto us, saved people, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, where are you going to find the deep things of God? Out in the forest? In the mountains? At the lake? No, sir, between the covers of this book. Where are you going to find the deep things of God? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we, born again, blood-washed, heaven-bound people, we have received not the spirit of the world. We used to have it. Got rid of it. Now you got saved. You don't belong in this world anymore. So we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. No, that's the NIV and the New American Standard and all that stuff. That's the wisdom man's word teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's the King James Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, watch verse 14. But the natural man, that's the person who's never been born again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's what I was telling you a little while ago. Lost man's not going to get the real Bible. He's going to say, I don't get this. It's hard to understand. Of course, because he's lost. He's the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Look what it says. For they are foolishness unto him. I've had him use that word when it's real in the King James Bible. Oh, be and thou and wouldest and couldest. That's foolishness. I can understand my NIV there. Go ahead, call it foolishness if you want to. But to us that are saved, we know it's not foolishness. Now watch what it says of this natural man of the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. You see that? The lost man can't get them. Neither can he know them, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. And until you're born again, you're dead spiritually, you can't discern spiritual things. Then it says in verse 50, but he that is spiritual, that's the saved person, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, we'll do some comparing here in this passage we just read. In verse 11, you see the things of man versus the things of God. Boy, they're on opposite ends of the pole, aren't they? In verse 11, you have the spirit of man and the spirit of God. In verse 12, the spirit of the world versus the spirit of God. In verse 13, the words which man's wisdom teacheth versus the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And in verses 14 and 15, you have the natural man versus the spiritual man. Now, I want you to especially notice in verse 12, where it speaks of the spirit of the world. Who's the god of this world? Satan. So, the very spirit of this world, it emanates from him. Now, the spirit of this world is a religious spirit. Satan invented religion. Don't ever blame that on God. The very first religious man on earth was Cain. 1 John 3:12 says Cain was of that wicked one. So, to see the spirit of this world around you today, you look at the religious systems of this world. And as we're getting closer and closer to getting out of here, I'm pre-everything. I'm so pre, when my daughter Kelly was growing up, she couldn't eat post-toasties. I'm so pre, when I pastored, I wouldn't let my organist play a post-lude. I'm so pre, I've almost quit going to the post office. If they'll open up a pre-office for the house, I'll go there. I'm pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, and pre-paired, brother. As we get closer to the sound of the trumpet, we're watching the stage set for Antichrist. If you can't see it, get your head out of this thing. Read your Bible. Read Revelation 13 and look around you. Now, as we get closer and closer to the Lord's coming for us, we're seeing this world religious system setting up for a one world system for Antichrist. Now, I fully believe that Antichrist will come through the New Age movement. The New Age movement is all inclusive. The New Age movement really isn't new at all. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where Satan said to Eve, ye shall be as gods. Because the New Age people think we're all little deity. Listen to Schuller in a glass cathedral sometime. He'll tell you about how you're a little god yourself, you know, just fan the flame a little bit, that kind of thing. It's New Age stuff. And they call it new, but it goes all the way back there. Now, the New Age movement has taken all the Eastern religions, the Western religions, and pulling them together into a one-world system for Antichrist. Now, what they're saying the last few years is that all we have to do is get Christianity. And when we get Christianity in, we'll have a one-world system, as they say, for our coming one. Now, they won't call him Antichrist, but he's their coming one. And they also call him their Savior. It's working. You're getting Christianity into the New Age movement. How are they doing this? With the New International Version. The NIV is the biggest seller today of all quotes Bibles. It's the biggie. The big, big, biggie. It's head and shoulders the rest beyond anything else. And the NIV is lock, stock, and barrel, jam-packed with New Age doctrine, terms, words, etc. I'm going to show you some of them tonight. You notice that all your big-time televangelists are all NIV. August of last year, the Assemblies of God International announced out of their headquarters in Springfield, Missouri, their official Bible is the New International Version. And it's happening more and more. I expect the Southern Baptists to announce that not too far down the road. It's the NIV, folks. The Pope has put his approval on the NIV. This thing is getting set up. And this is what is being used, and these fellows that are using it, to pull people in, and they're so blind that they don't even realize it's so subtle, sucking them in to the New Age movement, the spirit of the world. Now, the modern New Agers say that they had a big revival of the New Age movement in the middle 19th century, back in the 1850s or so. And you can talk today to the leaders of the modern New Age, like Shirley MacLaine, Sylvester Stallone, the Oprah Winfrey, these kind of people, especially those who are writing things. You ask Shirley MacLaine, who are your founders of your modern New Age? She'll say, well, we have three. Well, who are they? Well, we have two fathers and a mother. And this is what your modern New Agers will tell you. Two fathers and a mother. Well, okay, modern New Agers, who are your two fathers? Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort. The two vile men who put together the Greek manuscript that is used for every English, quote, Bible today, except the King James Bible. All of them use that Greek text, the Westcott and Hort. Now, I'm going to give you some things about them. I got most of it out of encyclopedias, so you can get it yourself. Some of it I got out of some history books. Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort were professors at Cambridge University the latter part of last century. These two men were Satan worshippers. They were warlocks. You know what a warlock is? It's a man witch. They both belonged in London to the Hermes Club. Hermes is another name given by the New Agers for Satan. And the Hermes Club is still going today in London, and it's strictly for Satan worship. To go there, they have worship services. They sing songs to Satan. They adore Satan. They pray to Satan. Westcott and Hort were in the Hermes Club. They founded a club of their own called the Ghostly Guild. The Ghostly Guild was for seances so they could have their divinations and contact the dead. That's known as witchcraft. And you know what your Bible says about that? Now, that's what these two fellows were. The ones who gave the NIV people their New Testament Greek manuscript and the New American Standard and the new this, the new that, the new other thing. Like I told the students, when I hear new anymore, unless it's New Testament, I get shivers up and down my spine. It's always something new. Now, all of these are using Westcott and Hort. Now, I've been teaching the students about the fact that you can't get something good out of something bad. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. So this is where this came from. So your modern New Agers will tell you, Westcott and Hort are our daddies. But we also have a mommy. Her name was Helena Blavatsky. Mrs. Blavatsky lived in New York City, same time that those two men were over teaching at Cambridge and putting their corrupt manuscript together. And she started going to a Satanist club in New York. Her husband left her and divorced her. And what he was doing is she was learning to be a witch. Well, she learned it. She was a witch. She traveled the Atlantic. She knew about Westcott and Hort and wanted to study under them because she wanted to learn more about Satan and Satan worship. Well, this is history, folks. You can get this yourself out of most of the time. And so she went, introduced herself to Westcott and Hort, and said, I would like to study with you men. So she joined the Hermes Club so she could learn better how to worship Satan. She joined the Ghostly Guild so she could learn better how to do seances and contact the dead, get deeper into witchcraft. After 2 years, she decided she'd learn about all she could from Westcott and Hort, came back to this country, went to California, that's the best way to start a cult, went to California and started the Theosophical Society. It's still going today. And they'll tell you that Mrs. Blavatsky is the mummy of the modern New Age. She wrote a book entitled The Secret Doctrine, subtitled Holy Satan. You didn't misunderstand me. Holy Satan, The Secret Doctrine. Now, I bought the book. It's in three big volumes. I hated to give them my money, but I can't attack the thing unless I got it in my hands so I can see what it says. Because this is the textbook of the modern New Agers. She published it in 1888, and you can still buy it today because it's the textbook of the modern New Age, as I said. My wife, when I brought it to the house, she said, I want you to pray the blood around that thing and put it on that shelf. So I prayed, Lord, protect my wife, and I'm not hearing this devilish thing's in here. But God, I've got to know what it says. And so I've been reading it a little bit at a time and marking up the pages. I can only read about one page at a time because I start getting nauseated and I start getting angry. She blasphemes my Savior and makes me sick. In her book, Secret Doctrine, she says, Satan is good. Satan is not a fallen being. Satan is to be loved, revered, worshipped, obeyed, and adored. In the same book, she says, Jesus Christ is bad. She says, Jesus Christ tried to take over heaven and got kicked out. He couldn't do it. You're not to follow Jesus Christ. He's evil. Now, that's what this woman says. And she's the mother of the modern New Age, and her book is their textbook. Keep that in mind. So, this is the spirit of the world. Now, I'm going to bring up one thought, and then we're going to move a little further here. Have you ever noticed that in Christianity, have you ever seen the NIV people fighting the New American Standard people? You ever see the New King James people fighting the Living Bible people? Or any of the others I can name? No. But they all converge to attack one book and people who believe it. Which book? Now, shouldn't that tell a thinking person something? Should that tell you something? They hate us. They hate your pastor. They hate me. They hate all of us that stand for it like this. They hate this church. They hate your college. I love it. Love it. Toughen up. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:13 when he spoke of the Holy Spirit? He called him the Spirit of Truth. And then he said that the Holy Spirit, the same people, will guide you into all truth. Remember he said that? And I declare to you, the Holy Spirit never guided anybody to an NIV. The Holy Spirit never guided anybody to any of the other perversions. The Holy Spirit will only guide you to the true Word of God. Because He is the Spirit of Truth.
Oh, but my NIV is much easier to understand.
But again, what are you understanding? And I'm going to prove it. You're understanding what men say God said. And it's wicked, it's vile, it's vicious, it's blasphemous, and it attacks your Savior. Now back to Psalm 119. Remember I pointed out that he calls his word, diversity was his ways, or often sometimes it's just without the S, his way, like New Testament is scripture and scriptures, and it's the same thing. All right? Now I want you to look in Psalm 119, in verse 37. Where David says to God, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Well, isn't it the Word of God that quickens us? That's what gave us the new birth. It's the incorruptible seed. All right, with that in mind, look at verse 104. Psalm 119, 104. David says to God, through thy precepts, that's one of the seven words you use to describe his word, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I see every false way. Now, there is one true way, one true Bible, right? But notice he says, I hate every false way. Today, there are all kinds of them. Call themselves Bibles, but they're false, and I hate them. I hate them because they're the devil's Bibles. I hate them because they blind people and take people to hell. Dr. Hynels wrote a book, I wrote it and commended him when I read it. It's called Enemies of Soul Winning, and he's got a chapter in there showing you cannot get saved through a corruptible so-called Bible, and God bless you, sir, there's not many of us believe it. Well, I believe it. I got some students that are picking up on it, too. I'll guarantee you that. I hate every false way. I hate every false way. David did. I've got it right, too. Now, I've brought to the pulpit with me the Antichrist's so-called Bible. New International Version. Notice it says Holy Bible.
Okay.
Holy Bible. Lie. Lie. Now, for the remainder of this message, I'm going to read to you. I've got it typed in my notes. I'm going to read to you from the NIV, and you're going to compare it with your King James. And if you haven't seen some of these things I'm going to show you, you'd better fasten your seatbelt today. Because I'm showing you a book. This is Charles Stanley's Bible. This is John MacArthur's Bible. This is Chucky Swindoll's Bible. This is Bobby Shuler's Bible. This is the Bible of nearly every so-called Bible college in America today. I've asked Dr. Hiles, I'm going to put this in his hands, you can wash your hands later, preacher. But I've asked Dr. Hiles to follow, when I'm having you follow in your King James, and I'm reading from my tight notes from the NIV, he's going to follow, and he's going to read it. And Brother Hiles asked you to do one thing for me. If I tell your people there's something in here, and you see that it's not, will you stand up and tell me a liar? Thank you, sir. If you haven't seen some of the things that are in here, you're going to say, it just can't be. It just can't be. Well, Dr. Hiles will stand up and call me a liar if I'm telling you something's in there and it's not there. I want to deal with three things concerning what we're going to find in the New Age NIV tonight. The person of Christ, then the deity of Christ. Those two are linked all three tight. The person of Christ, the deity of Christ, and then salvation itself. Now, if you don't get the person of Christ straight in your mind, you're in deep trouble. If you don't get the deity of Christ straight in your mind, anyone who denies the deity of Christ is going to hell. And if you don't get salvation straight, how are you going to get saved? So let's take the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, and salvation. I'm only going to be able to just scratch the surface tonight, barely get into it, but I'll give you enough that you'll understand why your pastor stands for the Bible he does and against this NIV and all the other perversions. You'll understand better why he takes that kind of a stand. Now, I want you to go with me to Micah chapter 5. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, right along in there. Micah chapter 5. We're talking now about the person of Christ, and like I said, it's linked very tightly to his deity. You couldn't separate the two. So while you're turning, let me ask the crowd a question. Did Jesus Christ ever begin? He's always been. He's God, isn't he? He never had an origin. If he had an origin, he's just like you and me. You and I had an origin. We started, didn't we? Now, if you didn't see in the NIV that it says he started, you know it's blaspheming him. Blaspheming his person. Okay, in your real Bible, Micah 5, verse 2, where God the Father is prophesying the birth of his son in a particular town. Where was Jesus born? What town? All right. But thou, Bethlehem, afraid of this was written now. This was prophesied 500 years before that starlit night when Mary brought forth her firstborn son. But thou, Bethlehem, afraid of, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Well, that would be in the past forever, then, wouldn't it? Everlasting. All right? Now, Dr. House is going to be following. You can wash your hands later. I'm going to read it to you now, the NIV. He'll tell you if I lied to you or not. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, this is NIV. Now, you follow your King James. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origin are from old, from ancient times. And this makes Jesus a creature within time. And now it's dumb to say origins. How could you have more than one origin? How could you start more than once? But that's how stupid the people are put this thing together. But it says he originated. His origins were within time. Blasphemy. Wicked, vile, devilish, hellish blasphemy. That's your New Age NIV. Now, that's tremendous. All right, let's see. Luke chapter 2. Talking about the person of Christ. Luke chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 11. This is the night that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. the angels made an announcement to the shepherds that Christ had been born. Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, if you have a real, genuine King James Bible, Savior is spelled S-A-V-I-O-U-R. Now, if somebody like the Holman Company or Thomas Nelson or some of the others have put in your hand a book that says King James on the front, but it's spelled S-A-V-I-O-R, that is a lie. It is not a King James Bible. In 1769, when the seventh edition came off the press, the one you're carrying, there was no S-A-V-I-O-R word in the English language. It's S-A-V-I-O-U-R. You see that? How many letters is that? What's God's number of perfection? How many letters in S-A-V-I-O-R? Whose number is that? Mm-hmm. Antichrist is 666. Dr. Howes, how is it spelled in the NIV? Six letters. All the perversions spell it with six letters. All of them. If they sold you a King James Bible, they didn't sell you a King James Bible if it's spelled that way, because there was no word in 1769 in the English language like that. Now, I know we still spell labor, or we don't spell labor anymore with a U, like it's in your King James. And I know we don't spell neighbor with a U, like it's in your King James. And I've had some say, well, that's just old English versus new English. You know, I kind of thought that myself for a while, but one time at home, when I was home at Christmas time, we went to a church, they were having a Christmas program, and they had a big banner up here that said, unto you is born this day a Savior, spelled with six letters. Now, I've seen it for years. But all of a sudden, I looked at that thing, and there was grief in my heart. The Spirit of God grieved me. And I tried to argue them. I said, well, Lord, if that's just New English, you know, we don't spell neighbor more than you, but the Spirit of God wouldn't be alone. I began an investigation. For the first time I can find Savior spelled with six letters is in Mrs. Blavatsky's book. Now, it may have been before, but I can't find it. Beyond 1888, that's when she published it, 1888. And in her book, she speaks of her coming one, which we know is Antichrist, and calls him her Savior, S-A-V-I-O-R. But she speaks of the Christian's Savior, Jesus Christ, and spells it S-A-V-I-O-U-R. She hates Jesus. She wouldn't spell his the same as the one she loves so much. But his comes out with six letters because his number is 666. I have here a photostatic copy of a page of Webster's Encyclopedic Dictionary in 1973. Keep in mind, the New American Standard came out that same year, and the New Testament of the NIV came out that same year, and of course the whole NIV was out about 1978. But before those two came off the press, I'm reading to you Webster's Encyclopedic Dictionary. I'll hand it to Dr. Hiles. He can look at this. If I lied to you, he'll stand up and tell you I did. Savior, S-A-V-I-O-R, six letters. Here's Webster's definition: one who saves, preserves, or delivers from destruction or danger. Okay? And that would be anybody that would save somebody's life or keep them out of danger. One time when I was pastoring, I was riding around a speedboat with another pastor in Colorado, and we saw a boy fall off a pier about 8 years old. I dived in and saved his life. He was drowning. I saved his life. So I was his S-A-V-I-O-R. Second definition, capital S-A-V-I-O-U-R. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who is called the S-A-V-I-O-U-R by way of distinction. But you'll look hard to find it in a dictionary now. Because you see, this six-letter Savior is a brainwasher. That is not Jesus Christ. The six-letter Savior is Antichrist. It is not Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but here in my New American Standard, it said Jesus Christ the Savior with six letters. It's a brainwasher. It's getting this world ready for the sixth man, the six letters, Savior. Mrs. Blavatsky's Savior, six letters, S-A-V-I-Y. And people are being so brainwashed by it. They're sticking in a King James Bible, and that's a lie. And it's pretty hard. I have found a couple of dictionaries yet to still do this. But most of them now will make no distinction between them.
Brother Hiles, people didn't want that
thing. It's a brainwasher, folks. This devil is slick. Let's stay with the seven letters, sake. It's an attack on his person. Well, let's keep moving here, because Dr. Hiles said I had to quit pretty soon, and if I didn't, you'd all walk out, and I could preach to myself. Revelation chapter 22. I still love it. Revelation chapter 22. I just love that kid. I really do. Revelation chapter 22. I want you to look at verse 16 in your real Bible. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Who's the morning star, folks? Jesus Christ. He said he is, didn't he? And will you please notice the definite article? The bright and morning star. The. You got that definite article? Now, don't lose your place, sir. Back up a few pages to the second chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. And I'm aiming for verse 28, but let me point something out just a little bit above that in verse 26. 2:26, Jesus Christ is speaking. He speaks of he that overcometh. Now you know, if you know your Bible, that he, the overcomer, is the saved person. 1 John 5:4 says you're an overcomer if you've been born of God. So you must save people. Alright, then of that overcomer, that saved person, Jesus says in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. Well, does he not give us himself in so many beautiful and wonderful ways? Tell me again, who's the morning star? Jesus Christ. How many morning stars are there? The morning star. What's his name again? Jesus Christ. Alright, now, I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. Revelation 22:16, you follow your King James. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Well, bless their hearts. They didn't change that much. They at least left it that Jesus is the morning star. The NIV people want you to believe that Jesus is the morning star. You catch that all right? Is that what said by the Hiles? Okay. Now, 2:28. Here's how it is in the NIV. I will also give him the morning star. Aren't they sweet people? They didn't change that. Now, they changed it a little bit. I've got to change it a little bit. I've only gone two verses so far. I've got all the way through it, but I've only gone two verses so far that the NIV didn't do something to change it. One is Genesis 1:3, where it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. They didn't change that. I'm amazed they didn't say, God, let there be brightness, and there was brightness. It has to be different in King James, you know. The only other one I find is John 11:35, Jesus wept. I'm amazed. They didn't say Jesus cried. Just to be different than the King James. So, according to the King James Bible, who is the morning star? According to the NIV, who's the morning star? Jesus Christ. You got that? You got that? Tell me one more time. According to NIV, who's the morning star? All right. Now you fasten your seatbelt if you haven't seen this. Go to Isaiah chapter 14. While you're turning to Isaiah chapter 14, tell me, folks, who is Lucifer? Satan the devil, right? You couldn't prove that with an NIV. There is no Lucifer in the NIV. He's not there. He's covered himself over. Oh, but let's see what has been done with Charles Henry's Bible here. Isaiah 14, verse 12, in your King James Bible reads like this. This is God speaking to Lucifer, letting you and me listen in about his fall. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to where? The hell, to the sides of the pit. Tell me one more time. Who, according to the NIV, who is the morning star? All right. If you haven't seen this, you better hang on to your socks. Here it comes from the NIV. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star? Now, what I tell you, Mrs. Blavatsky teaches in her book, Jesus Christ is the fallen one. Jesus Christ tried to take over heaven and got kicked out. You see how your NIV, not yours, but see how the NIV follows the New Age doctrine? This is Chuckie Swindoll's writing. This is the Bible of the Dallas Theological Seminary. This is it. Let me read the rest of it to you. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. They have the morning star, Jesus Christ, saying he will make himself like the Most High. Blasphemy! He is the Most High! And then it says, but you are brought down to, now what does your Bible say to what? To hell? NIV says, down to the grave. That's what it says in Dr. Miles. They've joined hands with the New World Translation of Jehovah's Witnesses to make hell the grave. Well, they both come from the same rotten manuscripts. The two warlocks, Westcott and Holland. I expect perversion, don't you? So it says you're brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. I never knew a grave that had a pit in it, unless it was an only pit, maybe. I've just never known some other kind. All right, we've been talking about the person of Christ. Let's go to the deity of Christ. Like I told you, they're tightly linked. Luke chapter 2 again. But Jesus Christ was not virgin born. He's not deity. He's just a sinner like you and me. Therefore, we have no salvation. If that's the case. So, of course, they can't leave his deity alone. They can't leave his virgin birth alone. Luke chapter 2, earlier in the chapter, we're going down to verse 33. Earlier in the chapter, Mary and Joseph have brought the baby Jesus to be dedicated at the temple. And you remember that Simeon said some great and mighty things about that little baby. Verse 33. In the King James Bible, the real Bible, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. That's correct. Joseph and his mother. But in the NIV, it says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I like those aspects. How will John chapter 3, they're smacking at his deity. They do not believe Jesus is God. No one on the translation committee of the NIV believed that Jesus is God. Is that a pretty strong statement? Then why did they all have to vote for every word? Then if those, some of them believe he's God, why did he let this happen? John 3, you remember, it opens up and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Still talking to Nicodemus, look at verse 13. Jesus Christ speaking. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Everybody together, finish the verse for me. Which is in heaven. Now get the picture. Here's Jesus Christ standing on this earth talking to Nicodemus. Got that? But where else does he say he is? Well, only God can be everywhere at once. Only God can stand on this earth and say, I'm also in heaven. All right, let me read it to you. Brother Howells is going to follow this. Let me read it to you from the NIV. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, period. What's missing? Which is inevitable because they don't believe he's God. Therefore, they take the deity from him and say he's just here on earth. You can't say you're in heaven at the same time. And that's present tense, which is this moment in heaven. Blasphemy. This is John MacArthur's Bible. Great men of gold, you know. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. There's Zuni Alexander is here tonight. Cool down, buddy. It's going to get worse. Acts chapter 7, down the latter part of the chapter, where they're stoning Stephen to death because he preached to them the word of God. And if you ever noticed how well he had it memorized, well, I mean, he spews out scripture here, just pours out. And because it's scripture, it's quick and powerful and sharp and two-edged sword, and it's cutting their hearts. And they're under conviction. He's preaching to the religious crowd. The religious crowd would stone you and me tonight if the law was against it, wasn't against it in this country. So, in verse 59, they are stoning Stephen to death. Those stones are hitting him, crushing his soul. The blood is spurting. Stephen prays. And they stone Stephen. Now, he's calling upon someone. Calling upon whom? And saying what? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, if you read that verse in the King James Bible, wouldn't you get the idea Jesus is God? Would you? I would. That would make sense to me. Well, then let me read it to you from the NIV, and Brother Hiles is following it, Acts 7:59. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What happened to calling upon God? They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. Well, I've got news for those guys. They're going to face him at the white throne. They'll find out who's God. Well, let's, so that I don't go over time and get fired. Let's go to we're just going to be able to just touch this. But can you pick up enough of New Age stuff and hatred for Christ? You get this? This is Blavatsky's kind of stuff. It's full of this. If I had a week to come back and preach to you every night, I couldn't begin to show it to you. But let's talk now about salvation. You don't get salvation, right? You're a cooked goose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of my most favorite verses. They had the Mallory in the NIV. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Every one of you that is saved can shout an amen on this one. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen? Now let me read it to you from Charles Stanley's Bible. For the message of the cross, what happened to preaching? That crowd doesn't like preaching. They're the ones that Paul told us about in 2 Timothy 4.
Teacher, having a fear.
He said they would seek out teachers. Now, this is not against you teachers in Sunday school over house. We're talking about men supposed to be preachers. No, they don't want preachers. They don't want preaching.
Give us the message. Be positive.
But this isn't the worst. It gets worse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's how about people on earth, folks. Nobody's perishing here on earth. You know, perish till you hit hell. Yet they say, are perishing. That's a lie. Oh, but that's not the worst. Here comes the worst part of it. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Brother, how do you mean? What? Being saved. That's religion. That's process. salvation by how good you live each day. Be sure you get baptized and simonized and catechized and homogenized and miticized and Hail Mary and say your prayers and speak in tongues in 32 languages upside down with your ears wiggling. And maybe you'll make it. They're being saved, they think. I'm not being saved.
It's not a process. You think about a guy that believes the NIV and he's on his deathbed, he's got 10 minutes to live. He reads that verse.
Being saved? I haven't got it done yet.
I'm still being saved, and a guy is being saved.
You want to help? Then he'll be perishing. Nobody's perishing on this earth now.
Being saved. That's what the whole religious world thinks they're doing.
Being. When I was pastor in Denver, there's a young fellow, young lady in my church who I watched him fall in love, and they got closer and closer to the Lord, and so finally the day I saw it coming, they wanted to have a meeting with me in my office, and said, "Oh, pastor, we want to get married," and you know how they did. Well, they were living a good, clean, separated Christian life and faithful in the house of God, and I'm careful about who I tie them up for, and so I said, "Okay," so we set the date of the wedding. So came up close to the wedding, and on the Sunday before we were to have the wedding the next Saturday, we were to have the practice on Friday night. The young man, who would be the groom, he came and said, "Now, pastor, my brother will be flying in from Wisconsin, and he's going to be my best friend." Well, I said, "Well, fine, it's great that your brother can come be your best friend." Well, he said, "Now, pastor, I need to explain one thing about him." Well, I said, "What?" "Well, he's a Lutheran minister." Well, I said, "Well, hey, he's your brother. Well, it's all right. He can be your best man." So, well, he felt better about that, so came Friday night for the wedding practice, and then the wedding, like I said, would be the next night on Saturday night. So I got to the church, and the wedding party was arriving, and I just got inside, opened the door, and here come the groom and his brother. So he brought his brother up to meet me. So I extended my hand, and we gripped hands, and the brother said, "I'm a Lutheran minister." I said, "Well, are you hellfire and brimstone kind, or are you pussy putter?" I learned, pussy putter from you. I learned. And he said, "Pardon me?" I still had to hold his hand because he didn't want to run away. I said, let me rephrase my question. I said, "If you had a heart attack this instant," he almost had. And I said, "you fell over dead and you hit that floor dead, would you go to heaven?" He said, "Well, I don't know." Well, of course, he's religious. And I acted shocked. I wasn't, but I acted shocked. I said, "Well, you're a spiritual leader? You're a pastor of a congregation? And they're looking to you to lead them to heaven, and you don't know whether you're going yourself or not?" And he said, "Well, I'm working on it." See, he was being saved. He said, "I'm working on it." I said, "Well, about how far along have you got it?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, let's just say you've got it halfway." He said, "Okay." I said, "You die tonight, half to heaven, half to hell?" And he said, "That wouldn't make sense, would it?" I said, "No, sir." I said, "Do you understand that the Bible says you can know you're going to heaven?" "It does." I said to the wedding party, "Chat for a while, folks. See you in a little while." I took him down the hall into my office, closed the door. About 40 minutes later, he was down on his knees beside that desk, all on Jesus Christ. "God save!" No longer was he being saved. He is saved. Went back to Wisconsin, resigned the church, went to your Baptist church, got baptized there, and took a job. He are a Baptist today. He are a saved Baptist today. Not being saved. He is saved. Nobody's being saved. It's instantaneous. You're totally lost and you're totally saved. You're not somewhere in between. The NIV is a lie.
You want to bring this NIV, you're going to be in deep trouble. Let me give you one more. I wish I could have 4 hours, but I'd get fired if I tried that. So let me give you one more. It's about salvation process, 1 John 2:8. Like I say, folks, we're just scratching the surface tonight. That NIV says, Brother House is looking through. You see all those notes I've made and those little things? I just got started about all the junk that's in there. Anyway, here's one more. 1 John 2:8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Well, listen to that truth. Before you were saved, weren't you in the darkness? Are you in it now? It's past! You're not somewhere in between, are you? No, you were in the darkness, now you are in the light. You were lost, now you are saved. Listen to it, the NIV. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing. And the true light is already shining. Passing. There's that process of salvation again. The darkness is passing. I'm still in some of it, but I'm kind of getting into the light. I'm being saved. Devil's lie. Out of the pit of hell. Now this is the new age. Antichrist Bible, I put Bible in quotes, it's not a Bible. But all your big television ministers, all your big radio, all your so-called Christian psychologists, a whole bunch, N-I-V. One last thing I want to show you. Psalm 119 again. Back to that $50 bill. See that $50 bill? All right. Remember I showed you about one of the things it's called, is God's way. And I showed you that David said, I hate every false way. And we better keep on hating every false way. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 119, verse 31. Look what David said he did. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. That's his word. O Lord, put me not to shame. I'll guarantee you, you stay by the 80-60-11 King James Bible, you'll never be put to shame. May it be said tonight of every one of this place that have been born again, I have stuck under my testimonies. I claim to stick with the 80-60-11 King James Bible, and I'm going to stick with people like this man who are sticking with the 80-60-11 King James Bible. Let's go! Let's stick by the book! Hallelujah!
I envy you folks at the college this week. I envy you, and I'm mad at you. I hate the pastor people no more than I do. But thank you, my brother. Bus workers, you may go to your meeting, please. Bus workers, to your meeting.